Tehran says instead of lecturing Iran on how to handle the recent riots, Western regimes must stop hosting and backing terrorists. The Russian president says attacks on Ukraine's energy infrastructure are a response to Kiev's earlier strikes on Russia power lines. And defying China's vehement protests, the U.S. House allocates up to $10 billion in military assistance to Taiwan. Welcome. Thank you for joining us. My name is Gisumi Shahmadi, and these are our top stories this hour. Iran has slammed Western countries' interventionist remarks on the recent riots in the country, accusing them of harboring terrorists. In a string of tweets, Foreign Ministry underlined that the public security remains reliant on the Islamic Republic, stressing that armed assault and vandalism are not tolerable. It said that the country has shown utmost restraint in countering the rioters and employed proportionate and standard anti-riot methods. The ministry slammed the West for hypocritically lecturing the Islamic Republic. It said that instead of spreading lies through politicized statements, the West must stop hosting and encouraging terrorists. Riots began following the death of a young woman in a hospital days after she collapsed at a police station. Since then, some Western countries have been waging a psychological warfare and fueling the unrest in Iran. Iran's foreign minister has censured Western countries for exacerbating the war in Ukraine by pumping weapons into the Eastern European country. Hossein Amir Abdullahian was speaking in a phone call with his Finnish counterpart. He said that Iran opposes to the continuation of war in Ukraine and believes that the West's unlimited arms supplies to Kiev have further complicated the circumstances. The U.S. and its Western allies have been providing Ukraine with billions of dollars in weapons and ammunition since Russia launched the war in February. Moscow says such supplies only prolong the conflict. Last month, a CNN report revealed that the U.S. was running low on weapons and ammunition to send to Ukraine. Over the reports, they have said that Washington is sending Ukraine old weapons in the U.S. military that they have stopped using. Russia's president has reacted to reports about attacks on Ukraine's energy infrastructure, saying they came in response to Kiev's strikes on Russia's power lines. Vladimir Putin also accused Ukraine of not supplying water to Russian-controlled Donetsk region.
Right now, there has been a lot of uproar about our attacks on the energy infrastructure of the neighboring country. Yes, we're doing it. But who started it? Who hit the Crimean Bridge? Who blew up the power lines from the Kursk nuclear power plant? Who isn't supplying water to Donetsk?
Putin says such Ukrainian acts amounted to genocide. He also said that the international uproar over the strikes would not hinder Russia's combat mission in Ukraine. Russian authorities accuse Ukrainian forces of heavy shelling of Donetsk, but the Ukrainian side denies the allegations targeting its own civil population. The war in Ukraine is in its 10th month now, but Russia and Ukraine have stepped up their attacks in recent weeks, with each side blaming the other for targeting civilians and non-military personnel. The United States is reportedly preparing to send fresh military aid packages to Kiev to be used in the war against Russia. Despite Moscow's repeated warnings, the new package is worth $275 million. It is aimed at strengthening Ukraine's air defense systems and capabilities. It is expected to include HIMARS rockets, ammunition, and armored vehicles as well as anti-drone equipment. The new package raises Washington's total military assistance to Ukraine to over $19 billion on Thursday. U.S. lawmakers voted to provide Ukraine at least $800 million in additional security aid next year. Washington's allies such as Britain, France, and Sweden have been sending aid packages for Ukraine. Russia, however, has a time limit and has warned that continued supply of Western weapons and military will allow it to end up in people's hands and prolong the war. Battles are rage on around the northern Donbass town of Bakhmut. Both sides are launching strikes on other cities. While Russia targets energy infrastructure, our correspondent reports on Ukraine that it seems to be targeting civilians in Donetsk.
Kubashevsky district, Donetsk. A child is wounded by Ukrainian shelling. An ambulance took her to the hospital. But a second didn't arrive fast enough, so a local volunteer, Andrei, puts the child's mother in the back of his van and drives her there himself. Ukraine has a history of shelling civilians in Donetsk since 2014. Over recent days, they've increased the slaughter. More than a dozen have been killed in the last 4 days. Nowhere in the city is safe. Two supermarkets were hit in the space of 2 days.
The city has been hit hard today. Multiple strikes around the center. The death toll is already up to 5. We're racing around the city to check out the damage.
We pass a market. It caught on fire due to a strike. Flowers are placed outside for a woman killed at the same spot a few weeks ago. We arrive at the site of another strike. There's a body on the ground, and 2 more inside.
Now, while many of the attacks by Ukraine in Donetsk are aimed at civil infrastructure, administration buildings, some are simple terror attacks against civilians. The building here is a youth center. The woman who was killed is still lying just down there, covered in a blanket.
The woman was later identified as Maria Pirogova, a young deputy of the DPR authorities. Another killed was Vadim Lobozov, a singer in a music band.
Now, I've tried to talk to a couple of people at the scene here, but they didn't want to. They're simply too traumatized to speak. One man breaking down in tears by the side of the road. And frankly, my fixer, my translator, is very keen for us to get out of here because at any moment, these strikes can happen again. Right across the city, they've been happening today. And no doubt there'll be more anytime soon.
Andrei, the volunteer who took the mother to the hospital in Kubayevsky.
They shell the center of Donetsk on purpose, to scare people, to create an unstable zone in the city, so that people will complain, to provoke. To me, they're not warriors who fight with other warriors. They fight civilians. So I think they do not deserve to be called military. They should be classified as war criminals by a military court.
While Russia launches major attacks on energy infrastructure, in a shockingly underreported story, Ukraine is launching attacks on civilians, whom it claims to be its own citizens. Few people are on the streets today, as more strikes are expected. Jenny Miller, Donetsk.
The U.S. House of Representatives has passed a defense spending bill that includes up to $10 billion in military aid to Taiwan, a move that is likely to anger China. The National Defense Authorization Act for 2023 now requires approval from the Senate and the signature of Joe Biden to become law. It authorizes Biden to become Taiwan's military equipment and other services to the country. The next fiscal year would see $858 billion in military spending in the U.S., and this includes a pay rise for troops, funding for weapons, and support for Taiwan. China views Taiwan as part of its territory and has reportedly warned against its growing diplomatic and military nexus with the United States. In August, Beijing-Washington tensions escalated after then-U.S. Speaker Nancy Pelosi landed in Taiwan. China responded by staving massive military drills around the island. Moving on, German authorities have ordered 23 people who were detained in connection with an alleged coup plot in the country could be harder for questioning. The authority among the detainees are foreign nationals that are said to be extradited. Police say more than arrests, the more arrests are likely to take place since they have been able to open up 54 cases. The detainees were members of a far-right extremist group, according to the federal prosecutor's office. The suspects were armed. They were preparing to violently force their way into the parliament. They also said that they have planned to overthrow the government using from Russian-backed terrorist organization. The Kremlin, however, has roundly decastifying that and roundly rejected any involvement in the plot. Meanwhile, the German Defense Ministry said that the country's Hilderi has allowed a zero-tolerance policy towards extremism and remains vigilant to such threats. The suspects were arrested during a large-scale raid across 11 German states on Wednesday. There are now more food banks in the UK than there are McDonald's. Soaring inflation and energy price hikes are forcing more Britons to rely on food and to avoid starvation. And with a cold season already here, charities are warning things are going to take a turn for the worst if millions of Britons continue the same way, Saeed Pourreza reports.
Doors at food banks across the UK are seeing more people come through now than ever before, as food and energy costs rise. Beans, noodles, and fruit. Food packaged up for people in crisis, not in the developing world, but in northwest London.
One of the thousands of centres across the UK. All this food is sorted, packaged, and distributed by the volunteers here to people who desperately need them. Without them, they go hungry.
Sarah, who asked her face not to be shown, told us she'd go days without food so her three children could eat.
I go days without eating as long as they get fed. I can go days without it. I can do it, but it's them I'm concerned. It's worrying for me for them to go without food. But I can go without food for a couple of days or so, just eat, drink milk, hot chocolate, yogurts and stuff, so they can have a full meal. Like, everything I have, it's all for them. So, you know, it is difficult.
Independent charity provides aid to 800 food bank users. And with the UK's economic downturn making the poor even poorer, they're warning more people will be knocking on their doors.
According to the government's new budget, benefits will be increasing in line with inflation, but that's not until April. So that means our guests will continue to struggle throughout the winter for the next few months, throughout the rain and snow and cold weather.
Food banks are now at breaking point due to a tsunami of need driven by the cost of living crisis.
Regular donors are unable to donate what they used to. Funders have less money to give to support because of all of that was spent during the pandemic. So while our demand is still the same, the support that we need to provide it is running out.
Charities estimate more than 2 million people in Britain now depend on food aid. For now, help is around, with those in need hoping the country's economic outlook improves. The question is how long that will take. Saeed Pourreza, London.
Israeli atrocities in the occupied Palestinian territories show no sign of abating. The regime forces have killed four more people in separate attacks in the West Bank. Three men were killed and several others injured in a fresh Israeli raid on the Jenin refugee camp. They opened fire while searching for two men the regime claims were involved in a terror activity. According to the Palestinian Red Crescent, an ambulance crew also came under attack while evacuating a wounded person. Separately, Israeli troops fatally shot 16-year-old Diya Arhimi on a road northwestern Ramallah, and Palestinians have been falling victims to Israeli live fire on a daily basis. The resistance movement, Hamas, says it has reacted to the Israeli brutality, saying the regime crimes will only make Palestinians more resolute in their resistance. Authorities in Jenin have declared a day of public mourning over the bloodshed. The Al-Quds International Institute has held a conference in the besieged Gaza Strip to shed more light on Israeli violations in Al-Quds and ways to confront the Judaization of the Holy City. Palestinians stress that Al-Quds will always remain the capital of Palestine despite the U.S. and Israeli plots to change the status. Our correspondent in Gaza, Ashraf Shannon, reports.
A conference has been held in the Gaza Strip to support Al-Quds and the Al-Aqsa Mosque. It is dubbed Judaization of Al-Quds and ways to confront it. Experts, academics, and senior Palestinian officials have attended the conference. They have discussed ways to tackle the growing Israeli violence against Al-Quds and the Al-Aqsa Mosque. This, as Israeli officials have been trying to Judaize the holy Muslim city of Al-Quds in the past by demolishing Palestinian homes and building illegal Jewish settlements.
We are holding this conference to support Al-Quds and Al-Aqsa Mosque and to reaffirm the Islamic identity of Al-Quds. Holding this event this year is of great significance amid the escalation of Zionist aggressions against Al-Quds and the Al-Aqsa Mosque.
Palestinians consider Al-Quds as the capital of their future state. The Hamas movement asserted the Islamic and Arab identity of Al-Quds and refuted all Israeli claims to the holy city.
Al-Quds was never a state or a capital of a state for the Jews. All the history indicated that it was part of Palestine, and Palestine was and still is a part of the Arabic countries, which is a part of the Islamic world.
Occupied by Israeli regime forces 55 years ago, Al-Quds has been at the core of the Palestinian struggle for freedom. Those who attended the conference slammed the normalization of ties between some Arab countries and the Israeli regime. In its final communique, the conference stressed the importance of protecting Al-Quds and the Al-Aqsa Mosque against all Israeli plots.
Observers say the international community has failed to help Palestinians in Al-Quds and has been turning a blind eye to violations committed by the Israeli regime against them for decades. Ashraf Shanan, Gaza.
That brings us to the end of this edition of World News. Stay tuned.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Thank you. the limelight.
Europe is facing a polycrisis these days. As experts say, between contradictory energy policies, the Ukraine war, and political disarray, the EU appears on a mission to harm itself. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for more. Middle East Eye noted, better late than never. The old motto states, this should be the conclusion after reading the recent Economist's latest lead article on how Europe is frozen out. The magazine's concern is that the continent faces an enduring crisis of energy and geopolitics that will weaken it and threaten its global position, while the brutal economic squeeze will pose a test of Europe's resilience in 2023 and beyond. This perspective was already evident months ago, but only with an incoming freezing winter is it making its way to one of the flagships of Western mainstream media. The magazine also emphasizes the fear that the recasting of the global energy system, American economic populism, and geopolitical rifts threaten the long-run competitiveness of the European Union and non-members, including Britain, noting it is not just the continent's prosperity that is at risk. The health of the transatlantic alliance is too. Effectively, the high price that the U.S. charges Europe for its liquefied natural gas, LNG supplies, the Federal Reserve's policies on interest rates that are propping up the dollar, and the Biden administration's $369 billion package of green subsidies under the auspices of the Inflation Reduction Act have all heightened tensions between the two shores of the Atlantic. In such conditions, the European economy's competitiveness risks being compromised. The energy crisis remains Europe's top priority. The latest OECD Economic Outlook notes that the share of members' GDP spent on end-use energy is almost 18%, double what it was in 2020. The outlook also warns of a substantial risk that gas reserves in Europe will be smaller next winter than this one. According to the Economist's own modeling, in a normal winter, a 10% rise in real energy prices is associated with a 0.6% increase in debt. Hence, the energy crunch this year could cause over 100,000 extra deaths of elderly people across Europe. Europe has been able to fill its gas stores for this coming winter almost to full capacity, but this target has been accomplished through an increase of more than 40% in imports of Russian LNG between January and October, compared with the same period last year. It is difficult to find a word better than tragi-economic to describe such a situation. This data exemplifies both EU foolishness and the dysfunction of its institutions. Geopolitical reasons have pushed Europe to diversify its energy supplies away from Russian gas in order to avoid relying on Russia. EU decision makers should now explain the logic behind giving up the cheapest supply option, pipe-delivered gas, to opt for the most expensive one, seaborne-delivered LNG from the same supplier. If the situation compels Europe to continue relying on Russian gas, why pick the most expensive option? The situation is so absurd that it leads people to ask, between the EU and Russia, who is really sanctioning whom? apparent drive towards self-harm could get a further boost from the price cap on Russian oil that Brussels is expected to adopt. The aim is to reduce Russia's revenues, but the situation could turn against Europe. No one really knows the possible impacts of such a measure on oil supply and price. The Biden administration has apparently lobbied the EU to relax its sanctions policy because further measures could completely disrupt oil markets and intensify the energy crunch. This marks a further tragicomic situation. The US, which with regards to some countries, has claimed universal justification by applying its secondary sanctions against everybody, including EU members, is now pressuring the EU to avoid walking the same path over Ukraine. As a consequence, while transatlantic political relations have been reinvigorated by a strong cohesive position against Russia, economic relations could come under severe stress if the burden sharing on the Ukraine-Russia crisis economic cost continues to be unequal. This is a message that French President Emmanuel Macron delivered during his state visit to Washington. German Chancellor Olaf Scholz has already conveyed a far more assertive message to Washington by visiting Beijing accompanied by top businessmen. Regardless of U.S. pressure and even contrary to the Brussels bureaucracy's own recommendations, Germany has no intention to decouple from China, seeming far more aware that the U.S. that, in words of its own chancellor, new centers of powers are emerging in a multipolar world, and we aim to establish and expand partnerships with all of them. In other words, Scholz's message to Biden is the following. If I have felt compelled to painfully sever my energy relationship with Russia due to the war in Ukraine, do not think for a moment that I will feel compelled to do the same for my trade relationship with China. U.S. economic policies and the energy crunch are damaging European economies to the point that even the economies recognizes that the continent is at risk of mass deindustrialization. Brussels decision makers are apparently unaware that they are running towards a cliff. The Biden administration might show more wisdom and common sense. After all, what advantage would the U.S. get in reinforcing the transatlantic bond if the price could ultimately be the economic destruction of the EU in the Eurasian continent? It is already evident that in the Russia-Ukraine conflict, Europe is the biggest external loser. But its anxieties do not end there. According to the European Central Bank's estimates, from now up until 2030, the EU should spend more than 5 trillion euros, 5 trillion euros, to move ahead with its green transition, diversify energy supplies, bridge the digital gap, and reach the NATO military expenditure target of 2% GDP, roughly equivalent to the cost of post-COVID EU recovery plan every year, until the end of the decade. It is difficult to imagine how Europe will be able to accomplish such a tremendous task in an era of polycrisis, described by former U.S. Treasury Secretary Larry Summers as the most complex, disparate, and cross-cutting set of challenges they have faced in four decades. It is even more difficult to imagine considering the current trio leading the EU. The presidents of the European Council and European Commission are apparently not on speaking terms after an April 2021 protocol arrangement placed the first on an armchair and the second on a sofa, while the third, the EU foreign policy chief, cultivate sophisticated visions of international politics, such as Europe is a garden and most of the rest of the world is a jungle. Indeed, Europe's drive for self-harm is running at full speed.
I'm a teacher.
I'm a researcher.
I'm a mother.
I'm a lawyer.
And I believe in acting kindly toward you, because you are...
A Muslim lady.
You are very special. There's no one just like you. You are very special. And I'm so glad you're mine.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Dear ladies, welcome to a new episode of Muslim Lady. Well, in here, we are discussing the book, which is related to the lifestyle of Fatima Zahra, salamullah alayha. Well, we have been through too much of facts and issues related to her personal life and a spiritual life, of course. We learned too much of stuff. And then, after getting done with fear of death, now it's time to know how she developed that inside of her to follow the commandment of Allah. Because, you know, it is not always so easy to follow the commandments, especially for the women, you know, because sometimes there are some difficulties and perhaps some responsibilities that might get in the way of your life, and then you have to take care of many things at the very same time. Then how to follow the commandments at the very same time that you have too much else to do?
We talked about fear of death. We talked about the her preparedness for the Day of Judgment, the readiness. And now, as you said, how she followed Sharia. But before we go into that, just as an example for Muslim ladies, one of the relatives of mine, mother was calling me a couple of days ago, and she was complaining about her. She was saying that I told her why you are not allowing your husband to help his father, because he's ill and your husband earns good.
So the wife is not allowing him to help his father?
No, she was not. So she was like, why should I degrade my own house to uplift the house of his father? That was the answer. You know, why I'm mentioning this story over here? Because many women out there are like that, unfortunately, who control the finances of their husband, who control the, I don't know, who have a very, very lot of control, who dominate the power of husbands, and who degrade the relationships. I'm not addressing the listeners. I'm addressing all those. I'm actually giving example of all those ladies who are like that. But unfortunately, this is not the Islamic way of life. We are talking about remembrance of death. We just finished talking about remembrance of death. And since we do not remember death, we are so much attached to this world. We never know how many relationships we are breaking. We never know how many bad things we are getting into our children genetically. Because if I have this behavior, this will transmit definitely
as a characteristic to your children.
Exactly. Or if not genetically, they will learn what you're doing. They will learn from your behavior. And since they love you as a mother, they will think that this is okay.
They'll be your mirror.
Yeah, yeah. So you have to be remembering death in each and every aspect of your life. I felt like this this example is important to discuss over here, because this example tells us that the attachment to world is so much that a person has forgotten death, to the extent that she is telling her husband not to help your father, because why should I degrade my house and uplift others' house? This answer could be have been given from Lady Fatima Zahra, salamu alayha, when Prophet sent one of the companions to her and told him that tell her that there's a need of money to help someone. Can you help some way? So she gives out her necklace and helps the poor. This shows that, you know, she gives out everything and tells Prophet, go and if you can help with this.
Yeah, every single example of her life is a message to us to tell us that, like, we should be like this. Actually,
every her behavior, every aspect of her life is showing us how much detached she was towards the world. Women love jewelry. Women love each and everything of theirs. Women love their accessories. But she's giving away her accessories for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yeah, and because we talked about it, she had this trust in her heart that whatever she's doing in her life is going to be watched by Allah, and He is the one who is going to reward her. So Now, this was just the beginning. Before we get into our main topic, let's go for a short break. After that, we'll discuss the commandment of Allah that actually she followed in her life.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Muslim Lady.
Welcome back. You're listening to Muslim Lady. Well, in today's episode, we are actually going to talk about how she followed the commandment of Allah. Before this part, actually, Sister Zainab mentioned a very important point about Muslim ladies out there who are not only not practicing the commandment of Allah, but also getting in the way of their husband's improvement, and they do not let them help their family. Though she, as a wife, knows that his family are in need of him. So actually, it was a message just to give to all the women out there. Be a wing of flying for your husbands, not the thing that drags them down.
Wow, you so beautifully put it in a very poetic way, and that's the best thing it could have been put forward. Yes, do not, because men love power, women are emotional, but men love power, they want authority. So you don't try to be dominant over men.
Exactly.
Don't try to teach them power, don't try to show them where he needs to take care of finances. He knows how to take care of you. Let him take the control.
Yeah.
So you can guide him, though. It's my suggestion, dear husband, if you do this, this, and that. But don't get dominant over him in these
things.
Because
you're not, you know, you're not acting like a mother. Even the mothers nowadays do not have the right to, you know, rule your children.
Yeah, do
you
not be a
ruler.
Do not be a ruler. Be a partner. Be
a
partner.
A friend. Yeah. Suggest somebody who suggests them, a counselor.
And get reasons. Give logics. If you don't want one particular thing to be happening, give logics. It's very illogical. Do not help your father. It does not have any logic.
Yeah.
And it's baseless. Well, you ask, like, how would she follow the commandments? She was a very staunch follower of Sharia. And what helped her to be a very strong follower, one of the great followers to get to that level of following the commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, was her insight. Was her insight towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which we got to know about through her du'as, which we already mentioned in the previous episode. So you said, what was it that helped her? It was her insight that made her a great follower of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his messenger.
Mm-hmm.
Not only Allah, so she would say, he's my father, so it's okay. No, she even followed messenger in the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted us to follow him.
Now, like, before you get further, let's make it clear what we mean when we say commandment of Allah. Let's clear this point out for all the listeners out there, because maybe there might be some misunderstanding for the Muslim ladies who are listening to us.
Well, commandments of Allah are all do's and don'ts mentioned in the Quran, or suggestions.
Duties that we have to act.
Exactly. The things that we have to act upon, and everything that's mentioned in the Quran. And if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us do this, since we say he is wise, he does everything with wisdom, or his commandment contains wisdom, so we got to follow it.
Yeah.
And we can also use our knowledge, we can also use reason, logic, why he said that, and then we actually come to the point what kind of wisdom he has. Well, coming back to her, like how she followed, there was one of the examples how she followed the commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's a verse in Surah An-Nur, verse number 24, which reads, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Do not address to Prophet the way you address each other. And after he commands this in this verse, then after this verse, Lady Fatima Zahra salamu alayha starts addressing her father as Ya Rasulullah, O the Messenger of Allah. Now she does not address her my dear dad or my dear father. Now she addresses her, like, after the verse was revealed, she was the first person to actually act upon it. Otherwise, she would have said, well, I'm the daughter, it's not for me.
Yeah.
It's
so though she is the daughter, still she keeps that much of respect toward her dad.
She has, see the respect, see the tendency of like, the worst has not been revealed yet, and how fast she's putting that thing into action. When she basically starts addressing Prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not as their father, rather she starts addressing him as the messenger of Allah once, twice, thrice. But after three times, Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him, he smiles and tells her that, my dear Fatima, it was not about you and your children. It was about the people who carry that pride and who are living around with us or surrounding us. So it's those who carry that pride. It was about to just to break their pride. It was for them.
And we know that in those times, in that age, people did not have that much of knowledge to practice manner and have some respect.
Yeah, I mean, like she did not even think like, all right, this might be about other. Yeah. She was the first person to, you know, actually...
So devotedly
following
she admits all the rules that is bestowed to her father, and she practices them as the mirror to all the people.
Yeah, so we have a couple of examples. It was not just this time she would follow or she would wait or she would think that she is a family of Prophet and she is not among those. This is a message actually, Sister Asma, for those ladies who think that, all right, I am the wife of a very big business tycoon and this commandment does not belong to me. No. In terms of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, your finance does not count.
And all are the same.
All are same except for those who have taqwa.
And in committing all the rules that God has asked us to follow, there's no exception. We all have to follow them. If we talk
no
about,
matter who you are.
Yeah, no matter who you are. If we talk about hijab, every single one of us has to keep it. If we talk about being modest, every single one of us has to practice it. If we talk about all the good virtues that all the Muslim ladies out there must have, we all have to practice it, and there is no exception.
Yeah, and she's teaching us that through so many examples of her life. Like there was one more time when, you know, after the construction of the Masjid al-Nabawi in Medina, there were some companions.
The mosque that was created by the Prophet himself.
Yeah, there were some companions around who would build some small houses around and would open one of their doors of their houses towards the mosque. And then there was a commandment from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that all these doors should get shut down. No door should get open to this mosque except for the door
the
of
door
Prophet's
of
house. And
his daughter.
So even at that time, waiting for this commandment, when this was announced that there's a commandment over these constructions, she also waited outside with her children. She felt like, even our door is going to be closed, and she admitted this. You know, she had accepted this. You know, otherwise it was hard for her to accept that the door of our house is going to get closed towards the mosque. But since it was a commandment from Allah Subhanahu Wa Taala, she admitted it. She accepted it with being very down to earth.
What you're actually trying to say is that whenever there was a rule from Allah, wherever there was a commandment from Allah, she was the first one to apply it.
She was the first to follow and to apply it.
So,
despite the fact that she was the daughter of the king of that time.
Exactly, yeah. Being the princess, she is acting just like ordinary people and she does not feel like she is a great exception.
Being very, very down to earth, basically.
Very down to earth.
Which is very important for women.
And every single aspect of these incidents that you already mentioned in here are great examples for all the Muslim ladies out there. So I guess this is all the time that we had for today's episode. Thank you for following us. Until another session, I bid you farewell and may Allah shower you with His blessings. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
for something, something to happen to me. But this waiting comes with trials and challenges. Nothing in life is free.
IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
Recently, Republicans have taken control of the U.S. House of Representatives in the midterm elections. As the U.S. Senate remains in Democratic control, the two parties should work together to continue funding Ukraine's conflict with Russia, which will enter a new phase as the cold season begins. We take a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The website Politico has more for us. The U.S. military may run out of money for the Ukraine conflict, as Republicans are planning to cut Pentagon appropriations for Ukraine. Citing U.S. Department of Defense internal documents and officials familiar with the matter, Politico reported on Saturday, 3rd of December, that Congress has until 16th of December to pass a full-year defense stopgap bill, known as a continuing resolution, or a CR, as Republicans and Democrats debate appropriations. The report said the resolution is supposed to cut Pentagon funding by $29 billion compared to what the Biden administration requested for the fiscal year 2023. This means that the Pentagon would have to abandon certain projects, including unchecked military aid to Kiev, to fund its war with Russia. Pentagon's chief financial officer, Michael McCord, reportedly said recently that the U.S. would have problems transporting new munitions to Ukraine, as the funds marked by Kiev would run out in spring. Meanwhile, U.S. House Armed Services Chair Adam Smith, on Saturday, 3rd of December, rejected Republican arguments that there isn't enough oversight of American military assistance to Ukraine. The Washington State Democrat said the GOP claimed that tens of billions of dollars in Ukraine aid isn't overseen properly makes me a little crazy. He also claimed that those assertions are part of a Russian disinformation campaign. According to an NBC News report, U.S. Congress has allocated a total of $65 billion in funding for Kiev since 2022. since Russia began its special operation in Ukraine last February. The U.S. State Department, however, said recently that the Biden administration's total commitment to Kiev was nearly $19.7 billion. U.S. President Joe Biden has said he expects American aid to Ukraine will continue without interruption, despite opposition by Republicans, who are expected to use their new majority in the House of Representatives to monitor the flow of aid to Ukraine. Russia has repeatedly warned that supplying Kiev with more and more weapons will only exacerbate the conflict, which is now in its ninth month. Recently, Kremlin spokesman Dmitry Peskov said continuously flooding Ukraine with weapons will only drag the conflict out and make it more painful for the Ukrainian side. But it will not change our goals and the end result. Dmitry Peskov insisted that the United States was in reality engaged in the Ukraine conflict. He said, "The U.S. de facto has become deeply involved." NBC News has also covered the same story. The United States will soon be unable to provide Ukraine with certain types of ammunition that are essential to Kiev's battle against Russia's special operation, as supplies are being used up faster than they can be replaced. Washington has become by far the largest supplier of arms and ammunition to Ukraine since Russia launched its special operation last February, with more than $16.8 billion in military assistance provided since that date. But Mark Kansian of the Center for Strategic and International Studies wrote in a recent analysis, U.S. stockpiles of some equipment are reaching the minimum levels needed for war plans and training, and restocking to pre-operation levels could take years. A U.S. military official acknowledged on condition of anonymity, Washington is learning lessons from the conflict about ammunition needs in a great power war, which are far greater than expected. American defense firms were forced to drastically reduce production in the 1990s as the United States slashed defense spending following the collapse of the former Soviet Union, and their number fell dramatically from dozens to single digits. Now the U.S. government must convince the industry to reopen assembly lines and relaunch production of items such as Stinger anti-craft missiles, which have not been made since 2020. Some U.S.-provided equipment has become emblematic of the war in Ukraine, such as Javelin anti-tank weapons that were widely used by Kiev forces to blunt the Russian advance on the Ukrainian capital, and the HIMARS, a precision rocket system now playing a key role in counter-operations against Moscow's troops in the east and south of Ukraine. But U.S. stocks of ammunition for HIMARS, which fires GPS-guided rockets known as GMLRS, with a range of more than 80 kilometers, are dwindling. Mark Kansian said, if the United States sent one-third of that inventory to Ukraine, as has been the case with Javelin and Stinger missiles, Ukraine would receive 8,000 to 10,000 rockets. He said that inventory would likely last several months, but when the inventory is exhausted, there are no alternatives. Production is about 5,000 a year, although the United States is working to increase that amount, and money has recently been allocated for that purpose. It will take years. He added, the older equipment could help fill the gap. The U.S. government ordered $350 million worth of the missiles in May, but it will take several years before stockpiles are replenished. According to official Pentagon statistics, the United States has also supplied more than 800,000 NATO standard 155mm artillery shells to Kiev, three-quarters of the total amount delivered by all Western countries. English website of Al Jazeera has also covered the same story. The U.S. midterm elections have exposed the deep divisions within the Republican Party over just how to support Ukraine financially and militarily. J.D. Vance, the Republican senator-elect from Ohio and a loyal ally of former President Donald Trump, has insisted that Congress has got to stop the money spigot to Ukraine eventually. The far-right conspiracy theorist Congresswoman Marjorie Taylor Greene, who won re-election in Georgia, declared in a campaign rally before the midterm elections that, under Republicans, not another penny will go to Ukraine. Since the vote, she has introduced a resolution in Congress calling for an audit of U.S. spending on the war in Ukraine. Kevin McCarthy, the House minority leader, who could be the next Speaker of the House, also said in October that, under a Republican majority, Ukraine would not get a blank check anymore. Kevin McCarthy's statement can be interpreted as a tacit acknowledgement that he is facing opposition towards Ukraine funding from the more pro-Trump elements within the Republican Party. While it is unlikely the Republican Party will follow Marjorie Taylor Greene's recommendation to stop funding of Ukraine war, it is possible its leadership would seek to increase scrutiny of Ukraine-related appropriations and maybe even impose some limits on funding.
Iranian news, Iranian culture, Iranian voice. This is IRIB English Radio. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.